Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9 this evening. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The Bible says in verse 35, Matthew 9, 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The title of the message tonight is, Do You See the Need? Do you see the need? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for stirring our hearts already. Thank you for doing such a great work this week. I pray that tonight you do an even deeper work. And Lord, may your compassion, your heart for souls, your drive for the lost and for worldwide evangelism be ours. Lord, would you help anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior? Lord, I pray that each one that is saved would volunteer to be a laborer to give out that gospel message. And Lord, I pray that you give us a definite and a greater burden for what you want to accomplish in and through our lives. I pray for your filling, for your obvious filling for every single one here. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. While at a church for a brief time, we had our meetings over. We were going to extend our stay there. We're parking our trailer there, but I had a couple of nights off of meetings, and I wanted to go ahead and get some work accomplished, and so I was doing so. But my children, including my oldest son, who's 18, was invited to go to a youth rally. In fact, invited to work it. It was going to be teenagers all the way down, and just to be an evangelistic outreach even to those that are probably first, second grade. And they went ahead and went. They went one night, and then they went a second night. And Caleb had gotten a new digital camera for Christmas, and so he's excited to be able to use it. And one night, he comes back home, and he shows me a picture that he took there at the youth rally. It's of a boy that's probably 7 years old, I would guess, maybe even younger. And he shows me the picture. It's a nice picture. It was fine. But in my heart, when I saw the picture, I asked this, knowing that the youth rally was just 2 days. He was there for a short time. We're going to be gone. I thought in my heart and my mind, why would you take a picture of a kid that you're not going to see again? It was cold and callous, what I thought. Then he continued to explain. His name's Jarrell. And Jarrell comes from a bad family, Dad. And he doesn't get enough food to eat at home. Whenever he comes to church, he's always hungry. He's always asking for food, and they feed him there. And he's always being told no at church because he doesn't know how to sit still just even eating the meal. I had to sit there and help him eat the meal and stay seated and no sit at the table. Don't touch other people's food. People constantly telling no, don't do this in the service. No, don't run in the church. And people were getting agitated and irritated at him. But Dad, I just had a burden for him to be able to be with him and help him during the time that we had. And so I'd help him at the activities and at the meal and at the service. And I just took him under my wing. And the evening was coming to a close, and he was riding the bus to be able to go home. And Jarrell was leaving to get on the bus. And as he was leaving, he turned to say, goodbye, Caleb. I love you. And as he relayed this story to me, tears just streamed down his cheeks. I was convicted for my callous thought of carelessness, of why would we have a picture of a kid we're never going to see again. Now, I see that picture, which is sometimes even the desktop on the computer screen. And I see Jarrell through Caleb's eyes of compassion. And his compassion, not mine, But his compassion for Jarrell was transferred to me. And I look at him totally different now. We must have Christ's compassion for the lost in order to reap a harvest of souls in this world. We must have Christ's compassion transferred to us, not just a greater burden, not just more emotion, not just an increased compassion, but literally, actually, God's love, Christ's compassion lived through us as we're experiencing Christ's life in us. Let's notice three people or three groups of people as we look at the passage tonight. First of all, we're going to notice the Lord. Secondly, the lost. And then finally, the laborers. Number one, we're going to notice the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and all the villages and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Notice the progression here. Yes, Christ was moved with compassion, but before he was moved with compassion, he was already active in service. He is going preaching. He is out there serving. As he is out there serving and preaching, then he sees the multitude. As he sees the multitude, understand this. The omnipotent, omniscient Christ is moved with compassion as he sees. His eye hath affected his heart. It wasn't until he was already active. You say, well, I don't have a burden. I don't have a compassion for teens. You start serving in the teen ministry and start reaching young people and seeing the trouble and the terrible sin they're in, and you're going to come away with a greater compassion as you go. You see the need. You say, well, I don't have a burden to ride the bus or be able to pick up children for an outreach. You start visiting families and knocking on doors and asking parents and if you can be able to bring their children to church, and you're going to have a burden for children. You say, I don't have a burden for missions. I don't have a compassion for the lost like I ought to overseas in Asia, in Europe, in different continents, in Africa. Yes, I may see pictures, but the truth is it's different. I tell you, the reason you're not having the burden and the compassion that you ought to is perhaps because you're sitting still. As you go, then you will see the need. As you go, then you will see, and your eye will affect your heart. Go on a missions trip. Take the time off work. Use your actual vacation time to be able to invest in an overseas trip. And you watch how it will affect your heart. And you'll come back and you'll have a greater compassion for the lost. I remember going to Caracas, Venezuela. Incredible city. Millions of people. Place down in the valley. And all around, if I got it right, it's called barrios. And they are the slums. Flat roof houses, dirt floors. They had electricity because they stole it. You could see that on the telephone poles and electrical poles. And everyone identified their own electricity by a Coke can or a 7-Up can or a Dr. Pepper can. And hey, that's mine. Mine's 7-Up. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm Diet Coke. And so they literally see all these cans because they're stealing the electricity. And as I went there on the missions trip at night, you could just sit down in the city where we stayed and you could look surrounding you 360. It's all the hillside of the thousands and thousands of lights that were representing hundreds of thousands of people that needed to hear the gospel. What is compassion? Is it just a heartfelt emotion? Is it just feeling something? Maybe I'll wait, and if I get stirred to compassion, and then I go, then I'll go. No, it is go first, start serving. As you start serving, then you see, and as you see, then you're moved with compassion. This compassion is being filled with Christ's love so that it moves you to actively invest in the unsaved without the promise of compensation. Compassion is being filled with Christ's love so that it moves you to actively invest in the unsaved without the promise of compensation. What was Jarrell going to do to pay back Caleb? How could he monetarily give him anything? Could he give him even a snack or food? No, couldn't give him a thing. He couldn't get paid back for his time and an investment in that young person's life. Have a heart of compassion for missions. Begin to go. But you say, still, Brother Miller, I don't have the heart of compassion that maybe someone else does here. I see them. They cry. I see them. They're saying, let's go. I don't know. I'm not moved, I guess, in that way. I'll tell you, there's another reason. Perhaps you're not going, but there's another reason found in Matthew chapter 6. Would you turn there? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 21. The reason is because, first of all, you're not going, but secondly, because you're not giving. Matthew 6 and verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your," what? "Heart be also." We often think wherever our heart is, that's where my treasure is going to be. Do you realize that Jesus said that's the opposite? Your heart follows your treasure. Decide where your treasure is going to be. Where are you hiding it? Is it right here? Is it your accounts? Is it your savings? Where is your treasure? Your treasure is going to dictate where your heart is going to be. Are you giving as God directs you to give? Now, let me tell you, this church is a church with a heart for missions. But do you have a heart for missions? This church is a gracious, generous, giving church. But the question is, are you individually a gracious, giving person, where I would be willing to give as the Lord would direct me? Are you following the Holy Spirit? Are you following Christ's Spirit as He directs you to be able to give? You say, I just can't do that. I don't make enough money. The truth is, you can give what God directs you to give. The Bible says in Second Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn there, Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. You know why? Because God is the cheerful giver. How do we get the enabling, the strength, the faith, the grace to be able to give? Look at the next verse. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. One of the most amazing verses on grace in the entire scriptures. And it's in context to giving. And God is able to make what kind of grace? How much grace? All grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You will have all sufficiency to be able to give as God directs you, because it's God in you that is moving you to be able to give. Do it, that is, as you're purposing in your heart, as your heart is directed to the Lord, will you give that amount? Will you, he says, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That is all of God's grace. And folks, that's in context to giving. You say, oh, I don't want to give until it hurts. Why would it hurt? We need to understand there's a difference between stewardship and ownership. if I had someone here go and let's say twist Brother Schultz's arm, since I'm just picking on him throughout the week. If I had someone twist Brother Schultz's arm, would it hurt me? No. If I had them punch him, would it hurt me? No, not at all. And I'm just so teasing him. Why? Because it's not me. It's not my arm. It's not my body. Why would it hurt me if something happened to it? Why would it hurt you to give? It's because you're holding on to that which is not truly yours. Grace gives you the enabling to give. Would you give? Give generously. Give graciously. Because when you do so, it is literally God's life and Jesus Christ's grace that is giving through you. And I tell you, that type of giving is exciting. It's thrilling. I remember when we were praying for a vehicle, and we did not have a vehicle at the time to be able to travel in. And we were asking the Lord to provide for us the vehicle. And we had already sold our other one. We had a trailer, but we had no vehicle to pull the truck, to pull the trailer with. And we're praying for the amount to come in. And God said to give a certain amount. I said, but Lord, we're supposed to get the money to be able to buy the truck, not give. See, if we give, there'll be less money. We won't be able to purchase the truck. I was just explaining these things in my heart and my mind, rationalizing it out. I said, okay, Lord, I surrender that. It's yours. And as I did so, it was some of the most cheerful giving, some of the most exciting giving. We told our kids, hey, we're giving this to different folks, and as the Lord would lead. And man, we started giving that away, and man, that's exciting. Aren't we supposed to be getting money down for the trek? That's right. And we're giving, and okay, this doesn't make sense. All right. And we're giving money away. And as we did so, the Lord provided. I tell you, it was thrilling to experience God's grace in that way. But I can't say it's always been the case. There was a very difficult time in our ministry where things were really low. I was at a conference. It was in a different state. And I had in my pocket $1. That's it. Now, it wasn't the last dollar to your name. No, we had some in different, perhaps, savings of for the future. But in essence, that was the rest of the month and the rest of probably next month, as far as things were seen. And I, in that service, argued with God about a dollar. This one is a very special dollar. Keep it in my Bible. Because a young boy gave it to me for the work of the Lord and the furthering the gospel. And as he handed it to me with tears streaming down his face, he said, would you use this? I want to give this for the ministry to help with the gospel. It's a reminder of the time when I argued over $1. Are you arguing over certain things? I tell you, you start giving, and do it in a cheerful way by God's grace, and you'll see your burden for that soul, that area, those teens, Cameroon, different areas, that will increase your burden in a greater way. Are you going? Are you giving? Those are going to be ways to be able to gain that compassion, but it is getting Christ's compassion transferred to us, that only His compassion. I'm not talking tonight about just getting something more. I am talking about having Christ's heart, Christ's compassion. And as he tells me to go, then I will go. And then I will further have a greater compassion in that area. As he tells me to give, I will give. It's all of his. And I'm having his heart, his life, his compassion live through me. First of all, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in our passage in Matthew chapter 9 in our text, we see number 2, the second group, and we see the lost. Look, if you would, at the lost. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. For first of all, let's notice that the lost are plenteous, and then secondly, they are powerless. They're plenteous. It says in multitudes. We've talked about the multitudes. We've talked about the masses. We've talked about the numbers. And again, so many billions and 1 point this and 4 point that. It begins to get dull almost to our senses. But let's understand that there's a great number of souls that need to be saved. And they're not as far as in another continent. But they can be across the neighborhood. They can be very close to us. Plenteous. But not only do we see that they are plenteous, notice they are powerless. It says that they fainted. They were fainted and scattered abroad. Here they are. They are fainting. They have no strength in and of themselves. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, come, go ahead and come, because you have a heavy burden, and that burden on people's hearts and the burden on their shoulders is sin, and it's weighing them down, and they're struggling, and it's difficult to be able to get that burden off. I remember being in our outreach in New York City. As we go to Manhattan into the subway system there, we witness and we give out the gospel, and literally thousands of gospel tracts and different pieces of literature. And we have several different languages represented as we're giving out the gospel in New York City. We were uptown Manhattan, taking a subway to midtown Manhattan. As we were doing so, there's 4 of us guys, and things were kind of slow on the subway. Rush hour hadn't picked up yet, and so we kind of spread out. I didn't sit by the next guy, and he was a couple down from me, and a couple other guys sat across. But as we continued to go down midtown, the subway car filled up. As the subway car continued to fill up, there was a homeless person come on to the subway. I could tell the person was homeless because of several layers of clothing, and then the cart that they were pushing and the bags that they had. And the person, I'm sorry, but it's true, they stunk terribly. I could not tell if the person was male or female. The person sat beside me. As the person's beside me, the Holy Spirit is telling me, you better give out that gospel tract. You better give the gospel. Before I can even open my mouth, she spoke. She said, does this train go to 21st Street? I looked at the map behind me and I said, yes, ma'am, it does. She said, thank you. My eyes are real bad and I can't see the map. I said, no problem. Holy Spirit is saying again, you better give the gospel. You better share the message. And I said, I have a pamphlet here, and it has verses in the Bible that can show you how you can go to heaven. Can you read it? I meant, can you read it, because her eyes are bad. She said, I have a hard time seeing it, and I have a hard time with the big words. Could you read it to me? Well, now the subway is actually full. There's people all around. Every seat is taken, and people are standing up, and they're pushing everybody's body against each other. And I said, sure, I'll be happy to read it. And I start reading. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody around is hearing it. I talked about sin. As I talked about sin, she stopped me. Her name was Francine. And she said, pardon me. I said, oh no, she's going to argue about sin. And she said, why do I do that? I'm sorry? Why do I sin? She opened up her bag and showed me not a 12-ounce, but a larger can of beer. She said, I bought this beer, but I didn't want to. I don't want to do alcohol, but I bought it anyway. Why do I sin? I do drugs. I can't stop doing drugs, but I just keep doing them. I have a disease in my body because the way I treated my body on the streets. Why can't I stop? What was I going to tell her? Francine, the only one that can help you with your sin is the one that can save you from the punishment of your sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And I explained about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for her, and that he died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried and he rose again. And if she would trust Jesus Christ as Savior, she would go to heaven when she died. She stopped me again. She said, I want to go there. I want to go to heaven because life here on earth has not been good to me. How many Francines are out there under the burden of sin? They cannot get victory over it. They are in bondage and they're powerless. Not only do we see that they're powerless, here the lost are plenteous and powerless, and then also purposeless. They are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There is no purpose without Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've been saved already, you're on your way to heaven. If you were saved last night and you're here tonight, we are thrilled that you came back, but you do not need to get saved again. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, let me tell you, there is no purpose without Jesus Christ. Living is not living for money. It is not living for stuff or fame or power or anything that this world can offer. It is truly having purpose in Jesus Christ that outlasts this lifetime. The lost, there's such a great need. Would we lift up our eyes and look on the fields and see the need tonight and be moved with Christ's compassion? Notice, first of all, the Lord Jesus. He was moved with compassion because he did go and because he did give. Not only that, the lost, they are plenteous, powerless, and purposeless. Then finally, let's notice the laborers. The laborers, look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, I hesitated to preach this message because I thought they've heard this so much. But as I was on the platform, the Lord gave clear direction that this was what I should preach, and I must obey. The laborers are few. We do not have enough. When are we going to say, dear God, I'm willing to go, but perhaps tonight you're past the willing stage and you're trying to discern, Lord, should I go? Where should I go? Would you listen to the Spirit of God tonight? Perhaps tonight he'll direct you. Went to Tanzania, Africa, to be with missionary Rodney Myers. He's a man of faith, laboring based upon convictions and not wavering, holding true to the gospel message. He's been very pushed as far as trying to reach and start different churches, and he's been in different cities, going throughout the bush of Africa. He would travel on motorcycle where roads could not even safely. Some of the Subaru vehicles and the different ones made by Toyota, the four-wheel drive. If you went out there, you definitely have to have extra water, extra gasoline, and extra tires because you probably will blow them. He would take his motorcycle and go to the different tribes. He was telling about a particular tribe. I may be mistaken, but I think it's the Maasai tribe. And the Maasai tribe, if I am correct, did not have actual terms for spiritual conversation. For instance, they did not have a vocabulary word for sin. There was no vocabulary for spirit, to say Holy Spirit or even holy. How are you going to describe and explain God to a people who is so pagan that do not even have a vocabulary for spiritual conversation? He would have to go into other tribal language and hope that they would have some knowledge of that. He said, that word right there, that is what I'm talking about. And try to describe and begin to build his own word and own description. He would spend hours with a tribal member and he explained in just 3 hours of pouring his heart into this man, trying to establish that there is a God creator and he did create them and he has a book in which he wants to communicate. Just laying that foundation, he didn't even do it well within 3 hours span of time. And he said, can you come to my tribe? Can you come and speak to the heads of the tribe? Speak to all of our men and explain what you're talking about. Will you come? And the missionary said, no. No. I can't. Starting a Bible study in this tribe, in this village over here, I have to drive so many kilometers with my motorcycle in the bush over to this one over here. I have to take a bus and public transportation in the city to go over here to try to get this one. And I'm over here on this day and this day. I have no days left. I have no time left. I can't come. No. The man said, are there any more of you? Speaking of white men, missionary perhaps, but definitely someone that could explain the Bible. Are there any more of you? The missionary again said, no. Since then, there's been another family that has come and joined. God's calling more. But are we listening? Where is it that God would have you go? Don't go just because of a passing emotion, but because the Holy Spirit is drawing you, as we heard earlier, thrusting you out. I cannot stay. I must go. Will you say, at the very least, I'll go on a short-term trip. I can spend a couple of weeks. Perhaps tonight the Lord is calling you to the field. Maybe he's making that clear. Will you obey and say, I'll be a laborer in that field? But you notice not only the laborers are few, but what does he describe in the verse 37 and verse 38? It says, the harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Never one time does he say field, like in John chapter 4 and verse 35. The fields are wide, ready unto harvest. When you talk about a field, you can talk about a field of grass, a field of weeds. You could talk about a field that is hard and fallow. You can talk about a field that perhaps has been plowed. Under maybe a field that's been plowed and even sown with the seed, maybe even sown in water, maybe even sprouts coming up. But when you talk about a harvest, you're talking about one thing and one thing only. It is a field that has been plowed. It has been sown. It has been watered. It has come to full maturity. And if you go, you will reap a harvest. There will be people that will be saved. There it is, white already to harvest. There are people all over waiting for ones to be able to come. Bill Rice II, in his book Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa, relays the story of going to a pygmy village in Africa. The pygmies, of course, are small people, thought of from the other tribes, not even as human, and oftentimes there would be terrible things of cannibalism. It was disgusting. When they arrived into the village, there was no one there. The pygmies had already been watching them from a distance. They knew they were in the area. They know everywhere and people where they are. They keep a very close watch out because all the tribes are against them. They got into the village and no one was there. They said, well, let's set up camp. They begin to set up camp. And we'll stay right here. After a day or two, finally a pygmy started to come out of the jungle. They started to approach slowly, trying to get dialogue and conversation. And through an interpreter, Bill Rice would speak through Buana Paul, and then through another interpreter, through two different interpreters and translators, they were communicating. And they said, well, maybe we can be able to get to them if we can help them in some way. They noticed the big stick that Bill Rice carried that made a big boom, his rifle. And they liked apes and different types of monkeys to be able to eat. And so he saw one up in the tree a good ways up, and he just took aim, and with one squeeze of the trigger, the ape fell. Boy, the pygmies ran to it. They were excited. They began to come out, and they said, if you bring them out and let us speak from our special book, then we will be able to go with you, and we will hunt and get more, and we'll have a big feast. They said, yes, we will do that. So they begin to come, and of course they began to speak, and they just weren't understanding. They weren't getting it. And so finally, it was amazing some of the things that they thought about, and they tried to communicate the gospel message, and they did so finally successfully. And the first pygmy trusted Christ as Savior. And then his son. Then his family. And they got his story. He said, I've been waiting for this. What do you mean? I've been waiting for this time. He said, every night I would climb the tallest tree. And as I climbed the tallest tree, I'd say, Buana, God, are you out there? Can you see me? Little me? If you can hear me, send someone. And he'd climb back down. The next night he'd climb up and he'd call out to the sky, Buana, are you out there? If you can see me, if you can hear me, send someone so I can know that you're there. Then came 6'2" Texan, an evangelist from the United States. Several in that village trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. As a result, they established a church, and it was as a result of the prayers prayed from that pygmy. How many times have I heard people say, I was asking for the truth and saying, Dear God, if you're real, show me. And a knock would come on the door. I was getting ready to commit suicide. And someone came to the door. It's a pastor in Georgia. And he said, my wife and I went to Jehovah's Witness. We went everywhere. And we said, if that's true, we'll go that way. And then we just said, Dear God, would you show us? And then at that very time when we were praying, a Baptist preacher knocked on our door. And we're so thankful that he did. Will you heed the call to go into a white harvest? There is a great need. Yes, on the mission field, but there's a great need right here and right now. There are people that will be saved if you will go. Will you go right now and you be led of the Spirit to say, Dear God, I will be used of you right now. Would you begin to understand that this worldwide evangelism and the call of the Great Commission is the command for every believer? I did not say everyone is a sent missionary, a full-time foreign missionary, but everyone is to obey the command of the Great Commission. It is given to all. We say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We say, that means me. And so we say, go into all the world. We say, that means the missionaries. No. I'm having part. You say, well, what if I just give? There are ones that say, well, I'm so thankful that I can give. If I stop giving, then God's going to make me go. Oh, what a wrong perspective. The idea is I will give, I will go, I will be a part right here in prayer. I will pray for the for laborers to be sent. But God, it is my responsibility to obey this command. Therefore, I must have a compassion to go when God tells me to go. I must have a compassion to give when God tells me to give. And I must obey him to be used, to be able to actually speak the gospel message to a white harvest. Are you busy praying, sending money, but at the same time not being used yourself to tell other people about Jesus Christ? Would you say, I'll do that? And finally, will you obey this command of Matthew chapter 9 to pray? Therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us right now to simply follow you and obey you, I ask. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, let me ask tonight, who here would say, Brother Miller, God's spoken to my heart, and I'm not asking for a greater compassion or more emotion or even more compassion, but tonight I want to ask for Christ's compassion. God burdened me and convicted me to have Christ's compassion for worldwide evangelism and the lost. If that is you, can you raise your hand throughout the room, nice and high? God bless you. You can place your hands down. Who here would say, Brother Miller, God's spoken to me about going? Perhaps I'm just speaking right now of temporary short-term trips, active in ministry items of where you can help out, not full-time, but just in some type of temporary capacity. God's spoken to my heart in that way. I need to do that. If that's you, can you raise your hand? Good, wonderful. Who here would, you can place your hands down. Who here would say, Brother Miller, God's spoken to me about giving? I've been arguing over a dollar that doesn't belong to me anyway. And I see connected to my heart is this giving. God's spoken to me about giving to missions, giving to the to reach the world, giving in some specific way. If that's you, can you raise your hand? God's spoken to you. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. You can place your hands down. Who here would say, Brother Miller, I haven't been praying for the laborers like I need to, and God's spoken to me in that way? Would you slip your hand up? God bless you. You can place your hands down. Finally, let me ask this. Not are you willing to go, but if you've already made the decision that you're willing to go, and now you know tonight that God is directing you to some type of missionary work, and you say, I know it tonight, God has directed, and it is a confirming and a definite, and it's solid in my heart. If that is you, can you raise your hand right now? God bless you, and you, and you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and you, and God bless you, and you. You can put your hands down. Will you look this way? Let's respond to the Lord in simple tenderness and in faith right now. If God spoke into your heart, would you step out from where you are? Let's pray and respond to the Lord right now. Would you come?